I'll be reading the passages on the board above me, starting in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 20. Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. You have committed all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. You must not turn aside, for then you would go after futile things which cannot profit or deliver, because they are futile. For the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name, because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, but I will instruct you in the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth and with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, both you and your king will be swept away."
Morning, everyone. It's good to see you. It's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful day out there. I wish we could open these windows in here. Maybe we will, maybe we won't. But either way, it's a gorgeous day. Someone said last week it was supposed to be 80 today, which hope not, might happen, but either way, beautiful day outside, beautiful day inside. More beautiful in here than it is outside. Someone said to me this morning that this is the crown jewel of their week, being to be with people who believe the same things they do, that are looking for the return of Christ, and he will return. It's a beautiful thing. I'm glad that we get to share this together. This morning's lesson, we're going to continue on our series that we've been doing in Who is Worthy to be King? Some of you find this very familiar because you were here last time. Many of you were not. The first lesson in this series was the day that we had a lot of people gone for a certain Tanqueray wedding, as well as all the roads being flooded. We probably had about three people in the building that day. So if you're one of those three people, you're like, all right, I'm ready for the next one. I remember the last one. If you weren't here last time, you just got to keep up. You're just going to have to catch up on your own. We got a lot of book to cover. If you would be opening up your Bible to the book of 1 Samuel, we started this lesson and this series of lessons to hit the highlights of the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. And it's centered around this theme. This is one of the major questions that the book asks and that the book answers. Who is worthy to be king? This is the story of Samuel and of Saul and of King David. And the questions arise, what does it mean to be a king? What does it mean to be a leader of people, of God's people? What does that take? What are the pitfalls that you must avoid? And what are the things that you must do? These are the questions that the text asks and answers. And all of it, of course, points forward to Jesus, who is King of Kings, who is Lord of all creation. We'll see echoes of Jesus himself in the text as we read it. Last time we talked about how the story is interestingly started off with the first eight chapters with there being no king. For a whole book about the kingship, the monarchy does not appear. Instead, it tells a story of two different families. If you're going to be king of a nation, it's important to, before that, consider the family itself. That is the unit of society that builds everything. And we talked about like Eli and Hannah, and Hannah's son and Eli's sons, how it's difficult to pass on faith to the next generation. This next section this morning that we're going to cover, chapters 9 through 15, we're introduced to King Saul, the first king of God's people. And if you got a little bit of a goosebump or a yawn when I said 9 through 15, don't worry, this is hitting the highlights. We are not going to be reading all seven chapters or anything like that. Although I would encourage you to do so on your own. Who is worthy to be king We're going to find a man who is a head above the rest. The art for today, pretty good piece, pretty simple piece of King Saul. One of the things that we're going to remind over and over and over as we read this is to be patient, to hold your horses. Okay, we're going to try and take this as it comes. Today we're going to read the first few chapters that introduce Saul to us. And there's much more about him that we're not going to get to today. And so forget it. Ignore it. Okay? We're looking at how the text introduces Saul today. Some of you might be thinking, and you're familiar with the Bible and you're familiar with Saul, you think, oh, I remember Saul. He's the guy that's throwing spears at everyone and is kind of losing his mind. And stop right there. Forget that. We're not reading that part today. Instead, let's just focus on what the Bible says for us today, and we'll get to that when we get to that. Don't judge him because you already know how the story ends when you haven't read how it starts yet. Okay? So as it starts, this is how we're met with Saul. He's tall. He's handsome. He looks like a king, right? There's something impressive about him. And we see how that's in the foreground in this picture. You notice the height difference is a function of this painting. In the background, we have his fateful offering, which is the start of his downfall. We see his anointing by Samuel even farther in the background. But he's pictured here in yellow and in red, these like royal, eye-catching colors. There's something impressive about this man. And more than that, and this is something I'll note and leave with you, is that in the background of Saul's life, there's all these warriors here in the painting, all this tumult. That as king, part of what his job is to be a warrior and to be someone who fights their battles. That's what the people asked for in chapter 8. And so this battle, this violence is always in the background for Saul. That it's always a frame of his life. That there are times when Saul is violent, and he needs to be a good king. And there are times when Saul is violent when he shouldn't be. And that becomes a major problem for him and for those around him. This is Saul as we're about to meet him. But this man standing with a crown and with a staff and a spear is not who we're met at the start. Instead, we're met with someone much more humble than that. To kind of give you a roadmap, we're going to cover three basic sections today. When we're covering so much text, I think it's helpful to kind of have a roadmap and to know what to expect. So the three sections we're going to look at today are Enter Saul, pretty simple, just introduction to him. Exit Samuel, eventually. We see this kind of passing of the torch of authority. And then finally, what went wrong? What went wrong? These are going to be the three main sections for today, and then the lesson will be yours. We'll start with this first one. Enter Saul. In chapter 9, we're introduced. The last chapter, the people call to Samuel and they say, we want a king. He says, this is a bad idea. He prays to God, and God says, give the people what they want. And so in chapter 9, we're introduced to this man. In 1 Samuel 9, verse 1, we'll read this. There's a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a man of wealth, and he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. And there was not a man among all the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, take one of the young men with you and arise and go and look for the donkeys. And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim, passed through the land of Shalisha, but they didn't find him. And they passed through the land of Shalaim, and they weren't there. And they passed through the land of Benjamin, but they did not find them. When they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let's go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us. This is the first introduction to the man who is going to be the king of Israel, the king of God's people, an ambassador for the people to God, and an ambassador for God to the people. Big deal, right? The guy. And how are we introduced to him? You think about how you see this happen in books or in movies that you like. You know, the first introduction, the first impression of a character, as this is a deeply important character study, the first impression's important. And what would you expect to find for someone who's going to be the king of God's people? You know, some kind of natural leader, right? Someone who is strong, who is determined, you know, who stands up for the people who need help. You'd expect any of these things. Maybe, here is Saul, who's going to be king, and he's, fighting local gangs for charities or something, or helping the poor, or serving at the soup kitchen. But that's not how we find Saul at first. We find him instead looking for his father's lost donkeys. It's like first introduction to Saul, and it's not so impressive. Okay, he's a man of humble beginnings. Because not just is he what looks to be just a farm boy looking for his father's lost donkeys, he can't find them. He's not even good at looking for donkeys. It goes all over the place, and they don't turn up. I don't know if you deal with this very often. This used to happen to us back home in Missouri. We'd get a call from one of the neighbors. Hey, I think your cows are out. They're out on the road or something. And I never did, but probably my brothers left the gate open sometimes, or they'd get through the fence. And you gotta go find them. And they can travel surprisingly far in a short amount of time. And this is the situation we find Saul in, a man of humble beginnings, looking for his father's donkeys. Up here on the screen, highlighted, are the first words that Saul speaks in the text. And you'll remember from last time, for those that were here, this is a particular thing to pay attention to. It's something that the author of 1 and 2 Samuel puts a lot of effort into. The first things that someone speaks in the text tells us a lot about that person's character. It's very important, the first things that they say. Just for some context here. Last time, the first thing that Hannah said, first thing that she says in the text is her prayer to God. Oh Lord, look on your servant and remember me. And it tells you what you need to know about Hannah, right? She's someone that's faithful, who's looking to God in her distress. It's like, that's Hannah, and you see it in the words that she says. Or Eli's first words is he sees Hannah praying and he says, put your wine away from you, you drunk woman. And it's like that tells you what you need to know about Eli. He's someone that's concerned with righteousness, but he doesn't quite understand the situations around him. He's blind in more than one way. He doesn't quite see people for who they are. And we see that all throughout his character. Or with Samuel as a young boy, his first words that he says in the text are, here I am, O Lord. The Lord speaks to him in the night and he says, here I am. It's this expression of honesty and earnestness, that I'm here, Lord. Whatever you're saying, I'm listening to you. Whatever you're asking, I'm ready to do. Here I am. And is that not the character of Samuel? He's like this superhero in the text. He does what the Lord tells him to do. He's faithful. Here I am, O Lord. We get to Saul, and these are the first words that Saul speaks. That the great king, first king of Israel, this is the first thing he says, come, let's go back from looking for the donkeys. We can't find them. Maybe my father's worrying about us. These are the first words. And you're probably sitting here wondering, as I'm probably standing here wondering, what does this tell us about Saul? What's so important about these things that he's saying? And I want to introduce this to you and then let you see it happen. I'd rather show than tell here. We're introduced to Saul in a way that's hesitant and indecisive. We're introduced to a man who's constantly back and forth. He's one way and then he's the other. He's too much and then he's too little. There's something unstable about the character of Saul here. And I'm not making mountains out of molehills. I don't want you to think, well, seems like you're judging someone off of, one search for some lost donkeys. You probably shouldn't judge someone so quickly. And fair enough. But continue to see how the story plays out, even today. And see how this reflects his character, that there's something about Saul that he doesn't see things through, that he's always caught between two opinions. This is the person we're introduced to. So he's looking for his father's donkeys. And although they look all over the place, they don't find the donkeys, but they do find the prophet Samuel, who has also been looking for this Saul. God has told Samuel that you're going to find a young man, and he's going to be the king that I've picked for my people. And so he goes, he's anointed by Samuel, he's made king privately, and then he's made king publicly. Samuel gathers all the people of Israel together, and they go through all the tribes. It's this big ceremony. They go through all 12 tribes, and Benjamin's chosen. And they go through all the clans of Benjamin, and his father's house is chosen. And then Saul is chosen. And where is Saul? Saul, could you please stand up? You've been chosen to be king. And they can't find him. He's hiding. There's something about Saul as well, that he doesn't necessarily want the kingship. He is chosen for it. He's not elected for it. He's not been campaigning. So Saul is made king. There are people who are excited. There are people who are not so excited. He's given his first sort of test in chapter 11. Saul goes up to fight the Ammonites. Nahash the Ammonite comes up threatening God's people. And Saul hears about it, and he cuts up an ox and sends it all throughout the land and says, whoever doesn't come to help fight the battle, this is what's going to happen to your livestock. This sort of threat, this sort of coercion. And the people gather into an army, and he goes out and he defeats the enemy. He goes and wins the battle. Back in chapter 8, the people said, we want a king to fight our battles for us. And they got what they asked for. Saul comes, he defeats their enemies, just like the people wanted. So the people are excited. The kingdom is renewed. It's this person who we're sort of unsure about. You know, some people like him, some people don't. Is he really going to be our king? He turns out good. You know, green lights all going right now. This man is who we're looking for. This is what happens in chapters 9 through 11 as we're introduced to Saul. I just have a few things to look at that I want to point out here. When we're looking at enter Saul, he's a man of humble beginnings. Okay, we saw that at the start. He's just a guy looking for his father's donkeys. He seems like something of a farm boy, right? In chapter 9, verse 21, Samuel says, you are the desire of Israel, right? You're the person that the people have been wanting for a king. You're the person that God's chosen to be king. And Saul's answer is not, I'm so excited. I've always wanted to be the leader. I've always wanted this. No, in verse 21, he says, am I not a Benjamite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why have you spoken to me this way? Saul's a no one in a lot of ways, and he recognizes that he's a no one. He's not a person from an important family, from an important place. He's just a simple guy. He says, well, why me? Why are you talking to me this way? Or whenever he returns in chapter 10, in verse 14, he finally gets back from the search with the donkeys, and Saul's uncle said to him, where did you go? He said, well, we went to seek the donkeys, and when we saw they weren't found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, well, please tell me what Samuel said to you. You know, if you saw the prophet, what did he have to say? He said, well, he told us plainly in verse 16 that the donkeys hadn't been found, but about the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he didn't tell him anything. And Saul, he's not so excited about this. He doesn't come home saying, Mom, Dad, look, I'm going to be the king of Israel. It's so great. He keeps it to himself. He's a humble person. Whenever, of course, the famous passage, he's coronated king at his own inauguration, he's nowhere to be found. God has to tell the people he's hiding. He's over there. You know, go get him. He's someone who's not just humble in means, but he's humble in character here at the start. And again, to remind you, don't jump ahead. I know you're thinking about the end of Saul's life whenever he's power hungry or paranoid or whatever. That's not who he is right now. Here at the start, he's a man who's humble, who recognizes this about himself. Here at the next thing to notice, he's also a man of patience. In chapter 10, at the end of chapter 10, verse 24, read this with me. Samuel said to the people, this is at his coronation, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted, "Long live the king!" And Samuel told the people the rights and the duties of the kingship. He wrote them in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, each to his own home. Saul also went to his home in Gibeah, and with him men of valor, whose hearts God had touched. But some worthless fellows said, "How can this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no present, but Saul held his peace. At the very start here, I mentioned this in the debriefing. There's a mixed reaction to Saul, right? Some people are excited and they're shouting, "Long live the king." Some people say, "How can this man save us? You know, is this really the person that we're going to have as a leader?" And for the people who don't believe in him and are bad-mouthing him and refuse to honor him, Saul keeps his peace. He doesn't get enraged or insecure. He keeps it cool. He has patience. After he defeats the enemies, the big army in chapter 11, let's see where it says this. They gathered all the people together in verse 13 and 12. We'll start in verse 12. The people said to Samuel, after he had won all the battle, "Who is this that said, 'Shall Saul reign over us?' Bring the men that we may put them to death." So after Saul's proven himself, they say, "Where were all those naysayers? Where are all those people who badmouthed Saul? Let's bring them and kill them, because they didn't have faith in our king, and he really is great." But verse 13, Saul said, "Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has worked salvation in Israel." Just notice here that there's something about Saul that's patient, is not cruel. There's something about him that is willing to spare life and to forgive. That's part of Saul's character. But on the other side of that, that Saul is a man with teeth. Maybe not so impressive. You know, maybe if we were living in Mississippi, we said Saul's a man with teeth, that might be something impressive. But what I mean by this is not his dental plan. It's that there's something dangerous about Saul, right? It's that he's a man with teeth and he can bite. Okay, we might say that about, you know, your pet dog or some animal that you see in the wild. It's like, things got some teeth on it, right? There's something dangerous about this. We see this with Saul even here at the beginning. In chapter 11, the enemies come up, huge army comes up against Israel. And verse 6 of chapter 11, "The Spirit of God rushed upon Saul when he heard these words. His anger was greatly kindled. He took up a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hand of the messenger, saying, 'Whoever does not come out after Saul and Samuel, so it shall be done to his oxen.' And the dread of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out as one man." That when he first calls the army together, it's through this threat of violence, right? Can you imagine, you go out to get your mail, and it turns out it's an ox leg, bleeding still, and there's a note to it that says, "Come to battle or I'll kill your ox." You think, it's great to have a king, right? Long live the king. That there's something about Saul that's dangerous, and there is this violence to him, which is a good thing to be as a king. They need a warrior who's going to fight their battles. It's a good thing for a man to be, I dare say. But just notice that this is a part of him. That he's a man who's patient, as we saw, but there's some violence in Saul. And we see how that is a good thing for him and a bad thing for him moving forward. This is the introduction to King Saul. Keeping up this blazing pace, exit Samuel is the next section, ... eventually. Samuel's not dead yet. He's not out of the story yet, but this is a passing on of leadership. We go from Samuel, who's this prophet, who speaks for God, who offers sacrifices and prays for the people, and he's the leader of Israel, to now we have a king who's going to fight our battles, who's going to be king, and his son is going to be king after him, and so on. And so in chapter 12, Samuel gives this sort of goodbye speech. Your Bible might say on its heading, Samuel's farewell address, or something like that. He gathers all the people to himself, and sort of publicly says, all right, you know, I'm fading out as Saul is here. This is what I need you to know. These are the final words that Samuel has for all the people. And it's incredible. It's moving. You know, if I wanted to give a really good sermon today, I would just read chapter 12 and I would sit down. It's provocative. He's an incredible speaker, and the words that he says are so powerful. I would encourage you today to just read this. If you don't read anything else, read chapter 12 today. And I mean that. After you've had Easter lunch, a huge ham, or whatever it is that you eat, sit down and read chapter 12 and listen to what Samuel has to say. Because like we said, Samuel has been a faithful, faithful, faithful servant of God. He cares about the people. And these are the words that he has to say to them. He starts off by saying the first thing that he ever said in the book. Let's read these first few verses. Chapter 12, verse 1. Samuel said to all Israel, "Behold, I have obeyed your voice and all that you've said to me, and have made you a king over you. Behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray. Behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my youth until this day. Here I am. Testify against me before the Lord, before his anointed." He says, "Here I am. You know me. You know that I've walked before you all of my life." And he goes on to ask these rhetorical questions. "Have I ever stolen anything from anyone? Have I ever defrauded anyone?" The people say, "No, Samuel, you haven't." He says, "Of course I haven't. You know, I care about you. I truly have not been seeking out my interests, but yours. So listen to what I have to say." He establishes this trust with them. He says, You know that I'm faithful. You know that I care about you." And then he reminds them that the Lord is their king. He says this phrase that's on the screen in verse 12. He tells this little miniature history of God's people. He says, "Remember when you were in Egypt and you were enslaved and you were helpless and God delivered you. God saved you from Egypt. And whenever you were coming from Egypt to Canaan, he fought all your enemies on the way there," right? All the Amalekites and the Ammonites and all the other ites, God fought them. He protected you. And then you got to the land. And whenever you got to the Canaan's land, verse 12, "When you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king." He says, "Don't you see how foolish you've been? That all these other times throughout all your history, your fathers and your grandfathers and your great-grandfathers, when they were in trouble, they called out to God for help, and God saved them. God delivered them every time. But now when you are in trouble, you say, 'We need a king to protect us. We need a man to fight our battles.'" He says, "The Lord is your king. He's the one that's been protecting you and saving you every time. Why would you ask for something else? The Lord was your king." And this is the lesson, right? He's going to get to it. And man, I tell you what, Samuel can preach. He's a great speaker. He says, so quit looking to things that can't fulfill you. This is a section that Bruce read. "The Lord is your king. He will deliver you. Why would you ask for something else?" And he concludes in the section that Bruce read by saying, "For better or for worse, you and your king are in this together. You know, you asked for a king and God's given it to you. And now you two are thick as thieves. You are inseparable." I'll read verses 20 to 25, the section that Bruce read again. "Samuel said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. You've done all this evil, yet don't turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they're empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you will be swept away, both you and your king." This is This is the character of Samuel. It's beautiful. He says, you've messed up asking for a king. You shouldn't have done that. But God will not turn away from you. So follow the Lord with all your heart. Though you've messed up, turn back to him. He cares for you. He loves you. It's like, what better message could we ask for? And it holds true for us today. We've all messed up colossally. We've all failed. We've all sinned. But God still is there. So don't give up, he says. Serve the Lord with all your heart. And like we might say in wedding vows, you know, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, you two are bound together. He says, this is how it is with your king. If you do well, you and your king will be fine. If you still do wickedly, in verse 25, you will be swept away, both you and your king. You guys asked for a king, and now you got one, and you're going to be stuck with one. That's sort of the message Samuel has for them. He tells them he's going to continue praying for them, that though they've messed up, they seek the Lord with all their heart, they will find him. This is the middle section, Samuel's beautiful farewell address. This last section we're going to look at is just a question. What went wrong? What went wrong? These three last chapters, 13, 14, 15, can be summarized this way. Chapter 13, there's a battle between the Philistines and Saul. And from here on out, you'll recognize the name, the Philistines, right? It's like the bad guy for God's people. They're the enemy that keeps popping up all throughout Saul's life and all throughout David's life. So Saul goes up to fight the Philistines, and he's told by Samuel to wait for a week. At the end of 7 days, Samuel's going to come and offer a sacrifice before the Lord before they go to fight the battle. And so Saul waits a whole week. Seventh day comes. Samuel's not there. There's no one to offer a sacrifice to entreat the Lord's favor before they go to battle. Saul's getting anxious. The people are getting anxious. The people are starting to desert Saul and leave him because things aren't going the way that they're supposed to. And so Saul steps in. He offers the sacrifice that Samuel ought to as prophet and priest. He steps in and offers that sacrifice. And it's perfect. The narrative is so dynamic. As soon as he's offering it, guess who shows up? Samuel. And he says, Saul, what are you doing? Why are you already disobeying the Lord? And he's got plenty of excuses. And I think he's earnest. I think he's honest about it. But it's bad news for Saul. Verse 14, we're still in this conflict with the Philistines, but now we're introduced to Saul's son, Jonathan, who's different from Saul. We're introduced to this first section, what we might call Jonathan's valor. He goes up to fight the Philistines where his father is sitting waiting in the camp, and Jonathan's like a one-man army. I mean, he's incredible. The first words we read of Jonathan are in chapter 14. I've got them up on the screen here. Come, let's go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side. Let's go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. Like these are the first words that his son Jonathan speaks. And you see the difference here, right? Saul is waiting at the offering. He sees people leaving him, leaving the army, deserting. And he starts getting worried. You know, if we don't have an army, we can't fight the Philistines. I better step in and do this religious service. Or here at this very moment, as he says this, Saul is waiting in the camp, trying to figure out how they're going to fight the battle. And Jonathan says, let's go fight them. God's on our side. We can't lose. It doesn't matter if we have a big army or a small one. God's on our side. And if God's on our side, it's done. This is the difference between Saul and Jonathan. Like we mentioned at the start, Saul has this problem of confidence. Whether it's finding some donkeys or where he's really needed, fighting a battle, he doesn't have the determination to just see it through. He's sitting in the camp saying, well, what should we do? He's not out there fighting yet. And Jonathan, full of faith, is going to deliver God's people. And so he goes up. You can read it in verse chapter 14. I encourage you to. It's really entertaining. So Jonathan goes up, he like trades some smack talk with the Philistines. He slaughters a ton of them. I mean, he really is like a it's like an action movie, you know? Jonathan's incredible. He goes up, he fights all the people, and the Lord saves Israel by Jonathan that day. If you're having kids, planning on having kids, just put a bookmark on Jonathan's name. Really good Bible name if you're interested. Especially without the H. It's just so much cooler. It's way cooler to spell John or Jonathan without the H. Just my personal opinion. But this is Jonathan, Saul's son. The next section of the story, at the end of chapter 14, Saul makes a vow. This is where we start to see the cracks in Saul's leadership. So far, it's been really good. He's been fighting the battles. He's been doing what he should. This is where we start to see the chinks in the armor. Saul makes a vow the day of the battle. He says, "No one is going to eat or drink anything until we've killed all of them." Which you understand the purpose of it, right? It's like a serious thing. You know, no one's going to rest until the job is done. Understandable. But the people have been fighting all day. They're exhausted. Think about how much of a workout that is. And they're not allowed to eat. And they're getting tired and weary. And instead of celebrating the victory they've won, they're all just beat and exhausted, and it's Saul's fault. And we see how that happens with the people. Jonathan wasn't there whenever Saul made this proclamation. So Jonathan eats, and he feels great. He says, "Everybody should have been eating, right? It's good to take strength. If you don't eat after a workout, you're going to feel pretty bad, just like the entire army is." And so Saul finds out that someone has broken the vow, and he says, "Well, who was it? Whoever broke this vow is going to have to die." And so the people divide out, and it comes down to Jonathan. Saul figures out that it's his own son who's broken his vow, and he says, "Well, I guess Jonathan has to die, right? I said this, and my word is law." And the people step in and say, "Look, Jonathan just saved all of our lives, okay? You're not going to kill Jonathan today." But we see this here. That sometimes Saul is too little and sometimes he's too much. Whenever he should have been going to battle, like Jonathan was, he was sitting in the camp trying to figure out what to do. But whenever the battle's already done and he's trying to figure out this stupid vow that he made, he says, "Well, I'm gonna have to follow it to a T and kill my own son. Like, my word is law." It's like, no, Saul, you're missing it on both sides. He's back and he's forth, right? We'll see this especially. Pointed out in chapter 15, the robe is torn. This last section, Saul is told by God to go up and fight the Amalekites. And his words that God speaks to Saul are very clear. Go up and destroy everything. Kill all the people, destroy all the livestock, destroy it all. That's the job. So Saul goes, he fights, he wins, but he doesn't destroy everything. It says, let's see, verse 9. Saul and the people spared Agag the king, and the best of the sheep, and the oxen, and the fattened calves, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But all that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. So Saul obeys God's command as much as it benefits him, but whenever he sees something he can gain by disobeying, he does. Okay, this is the problem in chapter 15. God speaks to Samuel and says, "You need to go talk to Saul. He's really, really messed up. He's not obeyed my word." And so Samuel comes and confronts him and says, "The kingdom's torn from you. You've not obeyed God, and so you're not going to continue to be king. God's found someone else who's better than you, who's a man after his own heart, who's going to listen to his commands." Samuel, as he goes to turn away, Saul reaches out and grabs his robe and tears it, like desperate. Don't turn away from me, Samuel. Don't take this away from me. And it's this incredibly symbolic moment, right? That Saul is grasping for the kingship, but it's torn away from him. And more than that, you think about Samuel's robe, right? Back in the last lesson where we did this, we read that Hannah every year would come and make Samuel a robe, right? It was this beautiful picture of faithfulness, this beautiful family that this mother had made. And here, the robe that symbolizes Hannah's faithfulness and devotion to the people is torn by Saul's selfishness and his disobedience. So that's what's going to happen to the people, right? That Saul's selfishness and disobedience is going to wreak havoc on the faithful people of God as this happens. We see the difference here as well. In chapter 14, Saul is willing to keep his word, his stupid vow that he shouldn't have made, all the way to killing his own son. But whenever God tells him a commandment, he doesn't keep it. He's not so careful about following God's word as he is his own. And that's one of the lessons to learn. So just some quick application as we finish this out. I realize we're kind of going breakneck speed and we're already a little bit over time. The point is, nothing is going to be more valuable than reading the text for yourself. I mean, this might be like 50 cents worth of a lesson. If you want like $200 worth of a lesson, just read the text yourself. Read it. God's word is powerful. And we've only just hit the highlights today. Here on the screen, we've got Saul. And I liked this picture because he doesn't look insane or crazy. You look up biblical art for Saul, and it's like always him with a spear in his hand, like contorted face, sitting in the shadows or something. But this is the Saul that's chosen. He's tall. He's strapping. He's handsome. He's young. He's got a spear in his hand. He looks like he's going to be great, and even though he doesn't turn out to be. We've got Samuel, right? And you see the difference. And he's telling Saul. He's got the finger pointing. This trait of leadership between the faithful, the tried and true, and the young man who's figuring out what it means to be a leader. So what? What are the lessons for today? Very, very briefly. See not as man sees. This is going to be what God says to Samuel next time, next month when we do this. Just like Saul, just like the kingship, there are things that they're going to look appealing to us in our walk with God where we think, that's what I need. If I could only have this or this person or this program, you know, whatever it is, then my problems would be solved. And Samuel comes in and tells the people, God already gives you what you need. You know, the Israelites thought, you know, if we just had a king, then all our problems would be solved. He says, God is here to fix your problems. You don't need anything else. And we might think, well, if I just could indulge in these sins, then I could be happy or be at peace. You know, if I could just have these sorts of things in my life, then these things that are impressive and appealing to me, then my problems would be solved. And the answer is always no. You know, God gives us what we need. And when we look to other things, we're shooting ourselves in the foot. It's like Samuel says, like Bruce read earlier, don't look after empty things that can't fulfill you. Look to the Lord. Follow him with all of your heart. Obedience is better than sacrifice. This is the lesson of chapter 15. This is the point of our scripture reading for the month, right? Obedience is better than sacrifice. And I want you to hear me when I say this. Just listen carefully on this part. God doesn't care about your attendance at this church. God does not care if you're praying all the prayers, if you're thinking that if I come enough times to a worship service, you know, if I'm here on the big days like Easter, which you're all here, so you're good, then that'll be fine. Like I'm doing what I need to do. I'm following the right steps. And over and over and over, and this word pops up in Samuel's speech to the people. He says, follow God with all your heart. Follow God with all your heart. And that's the problem with Saul, is that he doesn't do that. He says, well, if I can keep these things to sacrifice them, that's great. Or if I can step in and do this sacrifice, then God will be happy because I did something religious. And Samuel says, no. You're missing the point. God wants your obedience. He doesn't want your sacrifice. There's a difference. And there's a reason you're here, right? It's not that God's saying, well, never go to church, just think about me. That's not the point. It's he would rather have obedience over sacrifice, and even more than that, obedience with sacrifice, right? And I see it in you all. I don't see this as teaching you something new or getting on to you. The meal list for the birds popped up and was filled up like the day of. You go on there, you try and sign up, all the slots are taken. It's because you care about each other, because you care about serving each other, because God has served all of us, and you want to share that. That's something commendable. It's a good thing. You don't get any religious points for that, right? There's not like a scoreboard at the back of the church building that says, these people signed up for meals, they're very religious. Because that's not the point, right? The point is your hearts. And so examine yourself. Think about this. Do I follow through the motions? Do I read my Bible just to say that, you know, I did my Bible reading for today? Do I pray just because I probably should, because it's a habit? Or where is your heart? Do you love the Lord? Are you looking for him? This is the difference. And finally, you can't keep God at arm's length. This ties in really closely to the last one. This is something we see with Saul over and over. Saul does not have a personal relationship with the Lord. I've got a list of scriptures in my notes. I'll happily share it with you afterward. Just ask for it. Or don't ask for it. I'll probably just tell you. But Saul never speaks to the Lord one-on-one in this entire section that we just read. Whenever he messes up, you know what he says in chapter 15? Samuel, please pray for me. Here, you honor me before God, so then I can fix this problem. He asks the priest to like seek the Ark of the Covenant on two different occasions, but never once do we see Saul sit down or lay on his face and say, oh Lord, please hear my cry. There's going to be someone that we're going to read about very soon who has an incredibly close relationship with God, but Saul doesn't. If you want success in your life, if you want success in eternity, you can't keep God at arm's length. You can't ask for other people to pray for you as if that would fix the problem. You can't seek out religious channels as if that's going to fix the problem. There is no substitute to knowing the Lord and walking with him and personally knowing the Lord. This is the lesson of Saul, and we would do well to learn from it. This is the lesson for today. I know it's a longer one, and not quite the Easter Sunday lesson you might have been hoping but not hoping for, you know. But it's important, and I'm excited to go through this. Every second Sunday of the month, we'll have one of these lessons through Samuel. Incredibly important to learn from these lessons. That's it for today. We're going to have a closing prayer to wrap up the sermon, and then we'll have our invitation song. If you would please stand, we'll have this final prayer and then go right to our invitation song. Please bow. Holy God in heaven, you are great and mighty. You have delivered your people from trials and sorrows. You've suffered with us and more than us to save us from sin and death. And still you're patient. When we look to other things, when we fail to see your everlasting goodness and your eternal care, we will not trust in empty things. You are the light of the world that guides us. Be not far from us. You are enthroned in heaven as King of heaven and earth. Holy, holy, holy. Lord, come quickly. It's in Christ's name and for his sake that we pray. And amen.